Well, amen. Thank you so much for the music this evening, Brother Bill and Miss Miriam. Great job as always. I love Wednesday nights. I love the fellowship, and I love the time of worship together. And thank you so much for making Wednesday nights a priority. Boy, this year has flown by, has it not? And I'm just sitting here looking at the Christmas decorations thinking, I cannot believe it's almost Christmas time. But this year is just about toast. It is just about to wrap up. And as Ted was sharing a moment ago about today's date, November the 29th, it dawned on me just then, today marks my second anniversary here at Pleasant Valley South. I did not realize that until just then. And so, yeah, I cannot believe 2 years have already flown by. I'm sure for you it may seem like 20, but it's just been 2 years. And thank you for making that very special for me and my family. And today, I believe I'm correct, marks Brother Eric's first anniversary here at Pleasant Valley South. So when you see Brother Eric, please let him know how grateful you are for his ministry here. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking together at verses 14 to 21. And the title of my message for this evening is Glory in the Church. Now, you probably don't know this, but back in 2020, I actually published a book. And the book is actually this same title, Glory in the Church. And what you're going to be hearing tonight is pretty much what you will find in chapter 1 of that book. So I wanted to give you that little tidbit of information here. But I wanted to share my heart with you. And I'm grateful for the opportunity this evening to share. I'm so grateful for Brother Phil giving me this opportunity. But this is what I want to say to you this evening. There is no place on earth where God has promised to reveal the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, except in the church. The Lord has chosen to reveal the glory of His Son, not in the Kiwanis Club, not in some civic organization, not in some institution of higher learning, certainly not in a theological seminary, but God has promised to reveal His glory in the church. The church is the channel through which God has chosen to touch the world. The church is the apple of His eye. And you and I, as God's redeemed people, are part of the church. God wants to do far more in your church and even in your life than we could possibly ask or imagine. So we don't just do ministry here at church for the sake of keeping people busy. We don't do ministry here just to give people something to do, to entertain people. No, we do ministry here to show off the awesomeness of the God we worship. We want the world to know that there is an awesome God who has redeemed us and transformed us. And as we serve Him, we show off His glory to the world. There have been mountains of books written on church growth and church health, certainly in the last 20 or so years. And it seems anymore that church growth and church health have been reduced to nothing but formulas and warm fuzzies. But where is the focus on the power and glory and majesty of Almighty God? Where? The great sin of the church in America is that we have turned to substitutes for God rather than pursuing His glory. God is not going to do through us what He cannot do in us. And while we sit back and we wait for God to do something awesome in America, God is waiting to do something awesome in us. God desires to revitalize us. God wants to use you and me, and He has graciously invited us to join Him in His work to redeem a broken world. So here's the question. Are you willing to let God do in you what you desire to see Him do around you? And friends, it's my desire for myself and for each one of you that we be spiritually fit to receive what God wants to do in and through our lives and in our church. So our text this evening is essentially a prayer. And it's a prayer directly from the heart of the Apostle Paul that is certainly applicable to us tonight as a church. And there's essentially three observations about this prayer that I want us to see. First of all, I want us to look at the source of our power. In verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "For this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, there's two observations I want us to see here. I want you to note first Paul's posture. In verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father." Friends, that's what worship is all about. Worship is all about humbling ourselves. It's all about getting low before God. We do not come strutting into the presence of God, but we humble ourselves, acknowledging His awesomeness, His glory, and His majesty. We acknowledge our weakness and our frailty. And so doing, we kneel before Him, acknowledging His worth and His glory. But notice something else. I want you to see the position. Notice that he writes in verse 15, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And what I want you to see from that is our position in Christ. We are children of God. Wait a minute. I said we are children of God. Listen, we overlook that so many times and we pretend that's such a cliche, but listen, you have been adopted into the family of God. God is your Father and He loves you and He desires to manifest His glory through you. Amen? That ought to put some pep in your step. You are a child of the King. So He is your source of spiritual power. But secondly, this evening, I want you to see the contents of Paul's prayer in verses 16 and 19. He writes that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, what? To all the fullness of God. I want you to notice here God's provision in verse 16. Notice that He says that He would grant you not out of, but according to the riches of His glory. According to. Now, God grants us His Spirit's power according to the riches of His glory. And you're sitting there thinking, "Brother Richard, what's the big deal about that?" Well, let's look at it this way. If I were a billionaire, and that's a stretch, and let's just say this evening I'm a billionaire, and out of my wealth I give you a quarter, you would think, "Brother Richard, you are a cheapskate," and you would be correct. But if I give you a quarter out of my billions, I'm giving you out of my riches. But listen, but if I give you, say, $10 million, anybody into $10 million? Don't come asking for me. But listen, if you were to receive $10 million, you are receiving according to my riches. The first was a portion. The second is proportion. So what I want you to see is that God gives us according to His riches and glory. Friends, that's a lot. God is not broke. God is not bankrupt. God is able to provide for you. But secondly, I want you to see God's power. Our text says, through His Spirit, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You know, the process of sanctification is important for us to understand. You know, the day we're saved, the Spirit of God comes and He immediately indwells us. And as Christians, we are to grow in Christ's likeness. It does not mean sinless perfection. It does not mean you're going to live a life where you never sin again. We all will. But as Christians, we should desire to grow to be more and more like Jesus each and every day. That is progressive sanctification. It's growing in our knowledge of Christ and in our obedience to Christ. That is progressive sanctification. But notice here, we're speaking of being Spirit-filled Christians. The day you were saved, the Spirit of God immediately indwelled you. The question is, how much of you does He control? So each and every day, you and I are to continually live in submission to the presence and power of the Spirit of God in us. And we're to be continuously filled with the Spirit. This is not a one and done thing. But each and every day, we are to be continually filled with the Spirit as we yield to Him. We make a conscious choice to yield to His lordship over our lives. So why do we need to be continuously filled? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we leak. Amen? We are flawed and broken human beings, and we are susceptible to leaking. So it's important each and every day that we pursue the filling of the Spirit of God as we yield to His control in every circumstance of life. When we find ourselves being tempted, a temptation comes our way, our minds need to immediately run to the truth of the Spirit of God living in us, and we choose to say, Lord, I need Your help here. And I want You to rule and reign in this sinful situation, and please help me to abstain from sin. And as you yield to Him, as you give Him complete control of your mind and your heart, He will give you victory over sinful temptations. So God's power. But thirdly, I want you to see God's presence in verse 17. Our text says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love that word dwell. The word dwell there carries with it the idea of a permanent habitation. A permanent habitation as opposed to an occasional visit. Listen, the Spirit of God came to dwell in you. And this is also speaking of a comfortable habitation. It's not that He has to live with the trash in your heart. But no, He is comfortable abiding in you because you have yielded to Him. And there's no junk, no clutter in your heart and in your life that would make Him remotely uncomfortable. Back in 1951, Robert Munger wrote an interesting book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that book, he illustrates beautifully what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he illustrates here how the home is like a heart. Or the heart is like a home where we invite in a guest. We open our home and we invite that guest to have access to every area of our home. In the kitchen, in the living room, in the bedroom, in the closets, in the attic, in the garage. Everything is available to that guest. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God when you allow Him to have access to everything in your life. Everything. Nothing deliberately held back. And so this illustrates for us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You know, in Colossians 1:27, Paul wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friend, that ought to make a backslidden Baptist want to run a lap. Now listen to this. This is one of the most glorious realities of the Christian life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean for you and for me? Three things. First of all, He is with you wherever you go. Amen. It's not that you and I have to ask for His presence. No, you and I need to learn to practice His presence everywhere we go. But secondly, your body is His temple. It is not His hotel. He did not come to check in and check out. You are not a Motel 6. You don't even have to leave the light on for Him. But He has come to permanently indwell you, and He will never leave you. He didn't come to visit. He came to take over. He is Lord. But thirdly, you are never alone. You are never alone. You may feel overwhelmed with loneliness at times in this broken world, but it's only a feeling and not a fact. You're never alone. He is much closer to you than you think. He is in you. And He will never leave you, no matter what your circumstances are. So, friends, listen, if you're here this evening and you are heavy of heart, I hope that encourages you. Oh, friends, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? What a friend we have in Jesus. God's presence. But then next, I want you to see God's passion in verses 17 through 19. Paul writes, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. So, what is God's passion for you and for me? Well, essentially, there's three things. His passion is that you and I be rooted and grounded in love, as we see in verse 17. The word rooted is an agricultural term. An agricultural term. As a healthy plant or a tree must have deep roots for nourishment and stability, the Christian must have deep roots in the love of God. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Well, how do we do that? Well, we can't do it on our own. When your spiritual roots are tapped deep into the love of God, you can love those who hurt you or persecute you. You cannot love God or love others apart from the power of God. You need the filling, the fullness of the Spirit of God to supernaturally enable you to love others, even those who do not love you in return. So we need to be rooted, but secondly, we need to be grounded. The word grounded is an agricultural term. It refers to the foundations on which we build. And you may remember that Jesus told a parable about two builders. One built his house on the sand, the other built his house on the rock. A sure foundation. Paul prayed that believers would have a deeper experience with Christ because only a deep experience can sustain us during the severe trials of life. But secondly, I want you to see his passion for us is to comprehend the love that surpasses knowledge, as we see in verses 18 and 19. You know, God's love is so vast and so great, you and I cannot even begin to comprehend it, but at least try. He wants us to bask in the love of God. He wants us to consider its breadth and length and height and depth, if you can. The point here is that it's immeasurable. It's like trying to drink the oceans dry. It's impossible. What a great message to us tonight. Satan wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. And he points to hardships and difficulties and painful experiences in life to prove his case. But friends, we have the unchanging Word of God to assure us of God's love for us. We have the cross of Christ to prove that God loves us and his love is unshakable. Warren Wiersbe once said, "We are so rich in Christ that our riches cannot be calculated even with the most sophisticated computer." Amen? That's so true. But I want you to see, thirdly, his passion is for us to be filled with God. To be filled with God in verse 19, he writes, "that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Friends, this is important. This is the key to living a victorious Christian life. What does it mean to be filled up to all the fullness of God? It simply means we will be like him. It means that the essence of who God is and his glory is going to be filling your life. You live out the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and temperance and self-control. Paul says, against us there is no law. You know, if I go down to the Atlantic Ocean and I take a little glass and I scoop up some of the ocean, it wouldn't be proper for me to tell you that I have the entire Atlantic Ocean in my glass, because there's so much more to the Atlantic Ocean than just what that glass can hold. You know, all of the ocean is not in my glass, but all that the ocean is in my glass. You see what I'm saying? The essence of the ocean is contained in my glass. And all of the vast infinity of God is not in me, but what God is by virtue of his nature is in me. And I become like him. And listen, friends, that is his will, that you and I be filled with his fullness, that we be yielded to him, that we allow him to live his life through us. And he will bring glory to himself through a people who are filled with him. That's what God desires for you and for me. That we relentlessly pursue the filling of the Spirit. But thirdly, this evening, I want us to see the delight of Paul's heart. And verses 20 and 21 are really quite interesting. It's almost as if Paul is breaking out into a praise, a doxology of worship. He's so delighted by these truths that he has just expounded upon that his heart is about to burst. He's so filled with joy that he manifests his joy with these words of doxology. And theologians disagree as to whether this is just one big doxology or there are two doxologies in verses 20 and 21. I don't know which is right, so we're going to pretend there's two doxologies. But doxology one is found in verse 20. And in verse 20, we find here God's ability to answer abundantly. Look at what he says. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now listen, let's try to dissect verse 20. This one is just amazing. He says, "To him who is able." To him who is able to do. To him who is able to do what we ask. To him who is able to do what we ask or think. To him who is able to do all that we ask or think. No, above all that, we ask or think. No, abundantly above all that we ask or think. No, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And now we're out there in the stratosphere somewhere. So Paul is just building upon this truth of God's ability to abundantly answer our needs. But here's the deal. Most of us are living in the shallows, are we not? We find ourselves praying for minnows when God wants us to ask for whales. And what I want you to understand this evening is that powerful lives are built on these principles. Being a praying people with a confidence in the power of God and His ability to abundantly answer our requests. Listen, church, our God is an awesome God. He is not weak. Our God has spoken all things into existence, and there is nothing we can ask of Him that He cannot meet. So we come before Him asking for these little itty-bitty minnows. Friends, I think sometimes we offend God coming before the vastness of His greatness with these little itty-bitty petty prayers. When God wants us to ask for big things, our God is a great God. There is nothing our God cannot do. You know, powerful churches are built on these principles. And that's why Paul said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe with all my heart it's a foolish thing. And it's a faithless thing to wander around in your Christian experience thinking you are inadequate and unable when you have all the attributes of God at your disposal. So listen, if you're not seeing the power of God in your life, it's because you're not filled with the fullness of God. That's why it's so important that we are continually yielded to the Spirit of God. That is not an option. It's a requirement. If you want to live victoriously, if you want to live a life filled with the power of God, you must be yielded to the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command of Scripture. So listen to me, it is impossible for you to bring glory to God in the power of your flesh. So when you are filled with the fullness of God, you will see things occurring in your life that can only be explained that God did it. And that is when God is glorified. That's when a watching world looks to the God that you and I worship as you and I live Spirit-filled lives. When trials come, you'll have the strength you never knew was there. When ministry opportunities come, you'll have the strength and the power in that ministry you never thought possible. You know what? We sell God so short many times. When God's called you to do something, and you think, I can't do it. I can't do that. I'm weak. I'm inadequate. Lord, it's impossible. I can't do that. See, the problem is we're focused on ourselves and we have totally lost sight of the glory of God. Moses was that way, remember? So friends, we need to remember that our God is able to abundantly meet our needs. But here's a second doxology found in verse 21. God's glory in the church. Look with me in verse 21. He writes, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, God wants to display His glory through the church. Now, for many of us, that may conjure up images in our minds of big churches and full parking lots and elaborate buildings and surplus budgets. But this is not what Paul had in mind. Paul had in mind a congregation of people completely filled with the power and presence of Almighty God. Listen, God is looking for a people who are completely yielded to Him. In Paul's day, people were so filled with the power and presence of God that they gladly accepted martyrdom for the cause of Christ. These were powerful believers of which the world was not worthy. But listen, church, God delights in working in and through a people who are completely yielded to Him. Listen, God has the agenda. God is not in need of your agenda. God's not impressed with your ideas or mine. We are to simply obey Him. Friends, listen to me. God wants glory in the church. Listen to me. The church exists today to bring glory to God. We exist to exalt Him. We exist to make much of Him. And every time we gather, our thoughts must be focused on His majesty and His glory and making much of Him. Friends, we have got to get away from just business as usual. Because that's all you're ever going to get. The reason our churches are so dead today, so powerless and so lifeless, is we have lost sight of the majesty of God, and we have turned to substitutes for God, thinking we can grow our own churches through our own schemes and our own plans and our own man-made processes for growing churches. And we applaud ourselves when we have these little trivial successes. But listen, God is deeply offended when we turn to anything or anyone else that robs Him of His glory. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He doesn't need our help. You and I are just simply to obey Him. We are called to obey Him. We are called to make much of Him, to point a lost and broken world to Jesus Christ, because only Jesus can change the human heart. We look at our nation today and we see how things are so messed up today, and we may wring our hands in despair thinking that there's absolutely no hope for this nation. Oh, friends, as long as Jesus is on the throne, there is always hope. There is nothing wrong with America that Jesus cannot fix. The problem is the church is asleep. The church is powerless. The church is dormant today. The church is not producing godly leaders anymore to go pastor great churches and lead great churches to do great things for God. And we need to repent of it. Friends, listen. God wants glory in the church. Our text says, "Unto Him be the glory." And for how long? Paul writes, "To all generations, forever and ever." God wants glory today in this generation. God wants glory in future generations. That tells me that you and I have a responsibility to tell our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren of the greatness and glory and majesty of Almighty God. We are to teach our children to fear the Lord. That is our top priority. He is to be glorified forever and ever, and only He is worthy. Amen. Friends, may the glory of the Lord be the burning passion of the church again. The church needs to return to a deep passion for the things of God, a deep fear of God. May we return to a heartfelt passion for Jesus. My time is gone, but I want to just wrap up tonight with four simple applications from what we've talked about this evening. First of all, be assured of God's love for you. You may be going through a storm in your life, a difficulty. You may feel all alone in this world. You may feel as if no one cares. Friends, I want you to know God loves you. Regardless of your circumstances, God's love never changes. Never, never. But secondly, I want you to be filled with His Spirit and to live out His essence each and every day. When you get out of bed in the morning, you choose, oh Lord, you live your life through me. I surrender all to you. You come through the front door of my heart and you take your rightful place in every part, every compartment of my heart, in the kitchen of my heart, in the den of my heart, the bedroom of my heart, the garage, the attic, everything. In my life, Lord, you fill me and you control me and you have your way in me. But thirdly, I want to say to you, pray big prayers. Big prayers. Warren Wiersbe once again said, God works when churches pray, and Satan still trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. We need to be a people of profound prayer. And then lastly, I want to say to you, attempt great things for God. Think big. Think big. We serve a big God, and there is nothing too difficult for Him. William Carey, the father of modern missions, once said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And you know what? William Carey was God's choice, man, to turn India upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can he do with a man or woman or a young person who is completely sold out to him? May the glory of the Lord be the passion of the church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, I have not even begun to do justice to this text tonight. Lord, it's so rich and so vast. I'm sorry, Lord, I did a poor job with this text. But, oh, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to incorporate these truths, Lord, into our hearts. And may we be that church that a watching community turns and looks to and can proclaim those people know God. Those people experience the profound presence of God. Lord, may that be true of us. And I pray, oh Father, that you will use this church to pierce the darkness of Floyd County and surrounding regions, and even around the world. May the glory of the Lord be the passion of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.